Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to start off with a question and answer period. We're talking about Hebrews chapter 1. And the question is, why present the idea of Christ as God and Christ as man? Now, let's think about that for a minute. Why is that important? Why present the idea of Christ as God and Christ as man? Well, the answer, the human race, the divine creation, had become broken. And someone had to fix it. However, only the Creator God could fix his broken product. So the responsibility to fix the problem in his creation fell upon Jesus Christ. Yet that was not the only issue. It was a man that broke it to begin with. It was a man who made this mess. The repairman, therefore, had to be one who could represent both sides. Only God could represent God, and only a man could represent man. Thus, and only in this way, could God effect a divine recall. Jesus, who had been higher than the angels, had to become lower than the angels and become a human being. Let's see how Paul begins to describe this situation and the surrounding events. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, that is the Father, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers, that is our ancestors, by the prophets. Now the Old Testament prophets have been reminding us of what God has done, and that he wants us to believe his promise of salvation and righteousness to us. How did God speak? Through visions and dreams, through disasters and war, through suffering and famine, direct voice from heaven, writings on a wall, earthquake and fire, the still small voice, priest and prophet, king and peasant, dumb beast, and apostate prophets, signs in the heavens and calamities on earth, and more. How does God speak? Any way that he can get to us, that's how he's going to speak. Now, verse 2, again, we're referring to the Father here, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Heir of all things is not referring to the Father's throne. For it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 25-28, that Jesus will always be subject to the Father, even though they already share the throne. God's people, too, will share Christ's throne in the future, while always remaining subject to Christ, as Revelation 3:21 tells us. The heir of all things must be referring to Christ's creation that was forfeited by Adam in the garden. Jesus had to take Adam's place as representative of the human race. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father because he was born a human being for the purpose of winning back the human race. You and I are Christ's inheritance, along with planet Earth, and Romans 8:17 says that we are also joint heirs with Christ. Now, being joint heirs means that he can't have his inheritance without us. and that we can't have our inheritance without him. So we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have what he has, and he has what we have, which is us. That's all we have. Verse 3 is very important, so we're going to spend a little time on this. Verse 3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There's a whole lot packed into this, so let's take it apart. Who being the brightness of his glory. It doesn't say Jesus reflects the brightness of the Father's glory. It says Jesus is the Father of his glory, the brightness of his glory, excuse me. Jesus is the brightness of the Father's glory. And so he doesn't just reflect it. He is the brightness. He is the radiance. He has his own glory of the Father. And, of course, when it's talking about his glory, we're talking about the glory of the Father. And then it says, and he is the radiance, the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his, that is, the Father's person. Now, express image is an interesting phrase. It means in the Greek, the instrument used in engraving or carving or the mark, figure, or letter stamped upon the instrument. So he's the express image of the Father's glory. Now, I have a thing here, an instrument that makes just such an express image. Back in the day, I used to be a notary public. They gave me this stamp. Now, today, they don't do this so much as they used to. I've seen the notary public stamps where they just put an ink imprint on it. But if you look at these papers, you could come over here and you can feel a three-dimensional imprint here. And I took another one, and I ran some pencil over it so you could see some of the blackening of that. And so when you run the pencil over it, it's three-dimensional. And that is the point. This is three-dimensional. And so this is the express image that I place on the paper when I was a notary public. They also gave me this rubber stamp, which doesn't make a three-dimensional image, but it's also there to be used. So that's what Christ is of the Father. He is the express image of the Father. And notice that it's three-dimensional. That means the Father has a form. The Son has a form, a shape, if you will. They're not just ethereal spirits that float around in the sky, although they are spiritual, but they also have a physical form. And how in the world the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Son no more anymore because he has a human form now, can be everywhere all at once and still have a form, I don't understand it, but we're not required to understand everything about God. All right, so he is the brightness or the radiance of his glory, that is the Father, and the express image, three-dimensional express image of his person. Now, the person of the Father is talking about his substance. And so there is a substance, even though they can be everywhere all at once. And so that is who Jesus is. Then he became a human being. When he became a human being, then he lost some of his godly prerogatives. He can no longer be everywhere all at once. He can no longer be all-knowing He can't be omniscient anymore. He can't be omnipresent anymore. And so, and there are about five things that I could list, but he can't be all those anymore. And then it says, and upholding, that is sustaining or carrying, all things by the word of his power. That would be the power of the Father and the power of the Son. He does have that. He is upholding, sustaining all things by the word of his power. Jesus' word that spoke, let there be light, and there was light, is that all creating powerful word that created everything that exists from nothing at all. And that word, that power is inherent in his word. And so when he says in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect, what is he doing? He is creating, and he's creating that righteousness in you and me and anyone who reads that or hears him say it. All right, so he is upholding all things. By the way, have you wondered what makes the planets go around and around? And the question has been asked, do the angels push them? And the answer to that is no. God's word, when he spoke them into existence, also gave them their marching orders, and that word still upholds them today. And they will be there until Jesus says something else that might affect them. So, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Oh, wait a minute. Our sins have been purged? What does it mean to purge something? It means to cut it away, to take it away. Our sins have been purged. And it says in here, when he had by himself purged our sins, we could also substitute the word through. He had through himself purged our sins. And so our sins have been taken away. And when dying on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, included everyone, including you and me, taking away our sin, cleansing us from unrighteousness. And if you will believe that, if you will say, yes, Lord, I want that, then you will start seeing that happening in your experience, the purging of our sins going away. So I would ask the question at this point, why do we keep sinning? Because sin has been condemned to the trash heap. It has been taken away. So why do we keep sinning? Because we keep digging them up. And the Lord is working with us, and we have sinned deep down inside of us that we don't even know about. Those have been purged too, but he needs to purge them from our experience. He needs to have us to be able to say, oh, that's in me, I do that. Oh, no, Lord, I don't want that. I'd rather have you and let you take that away from me. And so he uses these experiences to show us our sins so that we can say to him, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing, this sin that you want to take away from me. And so he's purging our sins, not only in title, but also in our experience. And he doesn't show us all our sins all at once because we couldn't handle it. We couldn't take knowing everything about us all at once. So he shows us a little at a time. Oh, what a gracious God we have who is careful with us and doesn't want to break the tender shoot. So upholding all things by his word, does that uphold you and me? Absolutely. He's upholding us by his word. Be ye therefore perfect. Go and sin no more. By his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, then it says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, referring to the Father. Now Jesus then sat down on the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the place of honor. But it's even more than that. The right hand for most people is the hand of action. Some people are left-handed. That left hand would be their hand of action, and some would be are ambidextrous, so either hand could be the hand of action depending on the angle or whatever the issue might be. But the hand of action is what he's talking about here. So when Jesus sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, he was put in a place of honor, but he was also the active agent in our salvation. The right hand is the hand of action. And then he's sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, referring to the Father. Jesus is inaugurated as high priest, removing sins from God's people. That is the work of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary today. He is the high priest in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. Well, let me do a little bit of review of what I just said. Express image is the instrument used in engraving or carving or mark the figure of letters stamped upon the instrument. The very substance of God. Jesus has the same kind of three-dimensional form as the Father. John 4, verse 24, let's turn there for just a moment. The Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 24. Now hold your fingers in Hebrews. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. As a personal being, God has revealed himself in his Son, the outshining of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. Jesus, as a personal Savior, came to the world. As a personal Savior, he ascended on high. As a personal Savior, he intercedes in the heavenly courts. I saw a throne. And on it sat the Father and the Son. I gazed on Jesus' countenance and admired his lovely person. The Father's person I could not behold, for a cloud of glorious light covered him. By the way, this is from Ellen White, from The Faith I Live By. And I have a 40 by it, and I'm guessing that's the page. Faith I Live By, page 40, from what I can tell. Let me read this again. I saw a throne, and on it sat the Father and Son. I gazed on Jesus' countenance and admired his lovely person. The Father's person I could not behold, for a cloud of glorious light covered him. I asked Jesus if his Father had a form like himself, and he said he had, but I could not behold it. For, said he, if you should be once... you should once behold the glory of his person, you would cease to exist. The theory that God is an essence pervading all nature is received by many who profess to believe the scriptures. But however beautifully clothed, this theory is a most dangerous deception. If God is an essence pervading all nature, then he dwells in all men, and in order to attain holiness, man has only to develop the power within him. These theories, by the way, this is pantheism that we're discussing here. These theories, followed to their logical conclusion, do away with the necessity of the atonement and make man his own savior. Those who accept them are in great danger of being led finally to look upon the whole Bible as fiction. The revelation of himself that God has given in his word is for our study. This we may seek to understand, but beyond this we are not to penetrate. None are to indulge in speculation regarding his nature. Here, silence is eloquence. The omniscient one is above discussion. So he had a form, he had a person. So that we can know that he had a form, suggesting three-dimensional. If the Father and the Son both have forms, why should the Holy Spirit be any different? Well, let's take a look. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 8 and verse 3. Hold your fingers in Hebrews, and we'll go to Ezekiel chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 3. Talking about the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 8, verse 3, it says this, "And he put forth the form of an hand, and took me by a lock of mine head, and the Spirit lifted me up between the earth and the heaven, and brought me in the visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the inner gate that looked toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked to jealousy. And behold," verse 4, "the glory of the God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain." So the Holy Spirit appears to have a three-dimensional form also. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 11, verse 1 for just a moment, and keep your fingers on chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, I want to talk about this. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So, if faith is the evidence of things hoped for, or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, then when we believe, how are we supposed to react to that? The word hope for actually means expected, so we could use that word. Faith is the substance of things expected. So when we ask God for his righteousness, when are we to expect to receive that? When are we to expect that God will provide that? If faith is the substance of things expected, then when we ask for righteousness, we should believe that God gives that to us at the moment that we ask for it. And when we believe that, now the substance of that can come forth. We can go forth in the morning knowing that God is going to be with us, that he's going to give us his righteousness, and we can be looking for that to happen in our lives. When we believe this promise, we can know that the substance of the promise will be there at the time that we need it. So faith being the substance of things expected, the evidence of things not seen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And we'll start with verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. It says in verse 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So God adopts us into his family. What does that mean? If we're adopted into God's family, then we are children of God. Well, God is a king, right? So if we are children in the court of God as king, then we are princes and princesses in God's kingdom. And going on, it says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." So, who are we? If we are princes and princesses in the kingdom of God, how then should we act as royalty, the heavenly royalty? Just give that a little bit of thought. I don't need to tell you what to do. I think that you can hear God's voice quite well. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And this is God speaking, and this would have to be Jesus Christ, because he's the creator, he's the active agent in creation. We already know this, because he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now the word that's translated God here in verse 26 is actually the word Elohim. The H-I-M is plural in the Hebrew, so and E-L is a reference to a deity or a god. So Elohim would be gods per se, okay? And it says here, and God said, Elohim, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and over everything that creepeth upon the earth. And then it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, and male and female created he them. So we have been created in God's image. Now let's think about that for just a minute. The Father has a form. The Son has a form. The Son was actually gave up his godly body. I don't even know what that is, but it had a form at whatever. He gave up his godly body and took upon him fallen, sinful human flesh, the same kind of flesh that you and I have. And then the Holy Spirit, we know, has a hand. So he has a form as well. So therefore, when we are made in God's image, I'm guessing that we don't look a whole lot different than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit look like in their forms. But we can do what we want to with that idea, but that's kind of the way I see things. From Daily Good News, number 133. That would be volume 2. Number 133. Number 133. And this is a passage by A.T. Jones. It says this. Do we look to the law for righteousness? No. Even after we have been brought to Christ, do we look there for righteousness? No. Where do we look for righteousness? In the face of Jesus Christ. There we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from righteousness to righteousness, from character to character, from goodness to goodness, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, that would be the Holy Spirit. Then don't you see how the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit go hand in hand? Don't you see that when we obtain the righteousness which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that is his faith, the blessing of Abraham indeed, that then the Holy Spirit cannot be kept away from us? You cannot separate the two, that is, righteousness and the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate the two. They belong together. Then when we have that and know that we have that by the faith in his word, that's our belief in him, then he says we have a right to ask for the Holy Spirit and to receive it or him also, or two. Why, look at it. Galatians 4, verse 5. He came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. He sends it, or him, he does not want to hold him back. He sends him into the heart. He, that is the Holy Spirit, is a free gift. Then I say, don't you see that it is impossible to keep the righteousness of God and the Holy Spirit separate? So then, changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And when the image of God in Jesus Christ is found in us, what then? There is the impress, the seal of God. You have heard that in other lessons. When by looking into the face of Jesus Christ, and there alone, having received the righteousness of God, which is by faith in him, and looking ever into his glorious face that reflects the glory of God, the effect of that is to change us into the same image, to perfect the image of God, and restore it in us by the working of the Spirit of God upon the soul. And when that is done, then the same Spirit of God is there to affix the seal of the living God and the eternal impress of his own image. Upholding, that is sustaining, carrying, all things by the word of his power. Still verse 3. If God holds up all things by his inherently creative word, he can hold you up by that same word, can he? That is the question that goes until the end of time. It is the question that is answered in God's trial, and this question will be discussed throughout all ceaseless ages of eternity. Can God hold you and me up by his word, by his creative word? Daily Good News, number 16, volume 1, number 16, volume 1, number 16, a passage by A.T. Jones. He says this regarding upholding all things. He carries all things, holds them up by his powerful word. And we might pause a moment on that one statement. How many things are held up by his word? All things. The world? Yes. The sun? Yes. All the starry heavens? Yes. Does the word that made them still hold them up? Yes. Can we be numbered among the all things? Assuredly so. Will he hold you up by his powerful word? That is the only way he holds anything up. Were you ever uneasy any time in your life when you arose in the morning with the sun for fear that the sun would drop out of place before noon or before sundown? Oh, no. Were you ever uneasy when you arose with the sun for the fear that you yourself as a Christian would slip out of place before sundown? You know you have been. Why were you not as uneasy as to whether the sun would drop out of place before sundown, fearing that might slip out of place and fall as you were that you yourself would fall? Now, we were talking a little bit about this in Sabbath school this morning. God would rather have us to listen to his creative voice than to be constantly saying, I'm sorry. Can we believe that he can hold us up? That is the question. So let me back up a little here. Why were you not as uneasy as to whether the sun would drop out of place before sundown, fearing that might slip out of place and fall as you yourself would fall? Oh, of course, no one ever thinks of any such anxious question as to why the sun does not fall. It is always there and will stay there. But it is perfectly fair for the Christian to ask, why is it that the sun does not slip out of his place? And the answer is, the powerful word of Jesus Christ holds the sun there and causes him to go on in his course. And that same power is to hold up the believer in Jesus. That same word is to hold up the believer in Jesus, and the believer in Jesus is to expect it to do so. The substance of things expected. God's all-powerful word the substance of things expected. Hebrews 11:1. Backing up again, that same word is to hold up the heavens. Hold up the believer in Jesus, and the believer in Jesus is to expect it to do so just as certainly as it holds up the sun or the moon. That same powerful word is to hold up the Christian in the Christian's course precisely the same as it holds up the sun in his course. The Christian who will put his confidence upon that word that is to hold him up as he puts his confidence in that word that holds up the sun will find that that word will hold him up as well as it holds up the sun. Pause and think about that for a minute. Are we not more important to God than the sun? And yet we tend to think opposite. Going on, it says, if you think of this scripture tomorrow morning when you arise, you will think that God is holding up the sun. You will not wonder at it either. You will expect him to do that and will not be watching uneasily to see whether the sun will slip out of its place. No, you will simply go about your work together to God to whom it belongs. Also tomorrow morning when you arise with the sun, just expect that same powerful word to hold you up as it does the sun. Expect it. That is the substance of things expected. You're believing in God's word. Leave this part to God too, and go about your work with all your might, and put all your mind upon your work. Let God attend to that which belongs to him, and give your mind to that which he has given you to do, and thus serve God with all the mind. Now, does that mean that we make lists? That we say, well, I haven't committed that sin in so long a time, it must be gone now? Who's doing that work? Is that God's way of doing things? God's word has inherent within it the power to create what it says. He doesn't need our help. He doesn't need any kind of a list or any such thing. Just believe and let God do his work. Get out of his way. All right. Backing up a little, it says, leave this part to God too and go about your work with all your might and put all your mind upon your work. Let God attend to that thing, to that which belongs to him, and give your mind to that which he has given you to do, and thus serve God with all the mind. We cannot keep ourselves from falling. We cannot hold ourselves up, and he has not given us that task to do. And the substance of God's promise to us is the going forth in our daily activities, believing that he has already purged our sins and given us his righteousness. Now back to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 4. If you're like me, you lost your place, so I'll go find it. Hebrews 1, verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name, that is character, family name, if you will, Christ's nature by name, God, has obtained a more excellent name than they. I would like to close with Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News, number 18. And we'll pick up next time from there. Volume 1, number 18. Commenting on Hebrews 1, verses 3 and 4, this is both A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagoner. When did he sit down on the right hand of God? Long ago, when he arose from the dead and went to heaven 1,900 years ago. But notice, he had purged our sins before he sat down there. Sins already taken away. Are you glad he purged your sins so long as that? In him it is. In him we find it. Let us thank him it is so. There is the contrast between Christ and the angels. Where is Christ? Where God is, with the angels worshiping him. The Father calls him God. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. You and I have a name that we have by inheritance. That is our Father's name. That is our earthly Father. We have that name just as soon as we exist. It belongs to us by nature. The Lord has by inheritance obtained his name, God. That name belongs to him by nature. He was not something else and then named that to make him that, but he was that and was called God because he is God. The Father was pleased that his Son should be the express image of his person, the brightness of his glory, and filled with all the fullness of the Godhead. So he has life in himself. He possesses immortality in his own right and can confer immortality upon others. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. And there's a reference to Hebrews 7:25. As far as practical, let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans chapter 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the Sabbath.